So we take today's reading from Luke 7:18 to 35. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who has come, or should we expect anyone else?'" At the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is about the one whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
Everybody who's taken part so far in your blessing. Well, we are continuing our sermon series this morning in the Gospel of Luke, and we are going through the Gospel of Luke looking at discipleship. We're looking at it with a particular lens of how we can be those who love, trust, and follow Jesus. That's what we believe it means to be a disciple, someone who actually puts into practice in their life what Jesus calls us to and follows him. And we're trying to make a bit of a shift in our thinking. There was a brilliant little phrase called, "What would Jesus do?" People had it on like wristbands and t-shirts, and it was helpful. But we're looking at that as well with a slightly critical eye now, and we're saying we want to move from "what would Jesus do" to "who would Jesus be?" From WWJD to WWJB. That is where we believe that we need to focus our lives and be transformed by the power of God's Holy Spirit to become like Jesus, to be his disciples. And here we see someone coming to Jesus who is struggling with doubt. Have you ever doubted something, I wonder? Have you ever come to the decision that something was right and true, and then later you thought, not really so sure about that. One thing I did forget to say in the notices is that next week there's also going to be a family picnic. And of course, if you're weak in faith, you may doubt that the weather will be fine for next week's picnic. But do join us. There are still places, I believe. And we'll be praying for good weather. But if it's not, don't worry. We'll do it another time. And I have to say, when I was at about 1,000 metres with about £350 worth of sponsorship riding behind me with a parachute on my back, I did begin to doubt my training and whether this was actually a really good idea. And I think, but for the fact that I would have had to tell all of those people who sponsored me, I'm not sure I would have managed to step out of the aeroplane in my third year of university. I don't think I'll be volunteering to do another one. But here I am, testimony to the fact that you can jump out of an aeroplane with a parachute. Andrew, we've got a picture. We've got a picture of a parachute to show you there, just to remind me not to volunteer to do that again. And possibly you might also doubt me if I told you that it was possible to look like the Silver Surfer on a surfboard that appears to hover above the water. We've got a little video that I'm hoping we might be able to show at this stage. So that's the still. I don't know if we can show the video as well. That'd be fun if we can, but don't worry if it's a bit of a hassle. Or maybe you doubt yourself sometimes. Maybe, like me, you leave the house and then you think, did I lock the door? And then you go back and you check. And then you leave the car and then you think, did I lock the car? And then you go back to the car. I probably need to get some treatment for this. But here, in our passage, John the Baptist is coming to a point of actually doubting what's really going on. But to his credit, John the Baptist deals with this by sending his disciples to go and speak to Jesus and to ask a question. And that's a really good step, isn't it? When you're having a doubt. And Oswald Chambers writes this: doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. And I'm sure the ladies among you would be happy to own that as well. Doubt is not always a sign that a person is wrong. It may be a sign that they are thinking. Thinking's good. We like thinking. Doubt can be constructive as we go to the resolution of our doubts, or we learn to love, trust, and follow Jesus more in spite of our doubts. It leads us to greater understanding or greater faith for one or the other. Now, John initially had faith. There's no doubting that. And when Jesus is baptized, John proclaims that Jesus is the chosen Messiah. He says, Jesus is the one. That is John 1, verse 30. He says he saw heaven torn open, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, descending, alighting on Jesus. And here, Luke doesn't explicitly tell us why, but we do get a feeling from the way that Luke introduces John earlier in his gospel. Because Jesus says here that John is the last and greatest in the line of the Old Testament prophets. But when the Old Testament prophets spoke, as you know if you've studied them at all, some of the things that they speak are immediately fulfilled in the circumstances of the people of their age there and then. And some of the things don't actually happen until a lot later on. And the prophets don't actually break those things up and say, this thing's going to happen now and this thing's going to happen later all the time. It doesn't always go like that. That's the way that the Old Testament prophecy seems to work. And similarly, some of the things that John said about Jesus are fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. Some are fulfilled in the lifetime of Jesus and some happen later. And John might not know which is which. So as we look back at John's message in Luke 3, we see that John is offering a baptism of repentance for those, offering forgiveness for those who repent, for those who change their lifestyles. John calls them to be honest and kind in their dealings with one another. He tells them not to cheat or oppress one another. He calls them to live pure lives, calls them to repent, to turn back to God. And we too are called to do that, aren't we, on a sort of basis of becoming a Christian and changing our lifestyles at that point. And then, every day, as Owen led us in a prayer of repentance at the beginning of the service, we are called to repent of our sin, be generous to the poor, be honest and be kind every day. And the people responded in their droves. They came out into the wilderness. John had a hugely successful ministry. It says all of Jerusalem and the whole of Judea went out to him. And Jesus also was baptized, wasn't he? To show that his life was dedicated to God. He hadn't sinned, of course. And Paul speaks of us being baptized, challenges us to enter into the death and resurrection of Jesus, to die to our sins and be raised to new life in him, as we're going to be celebrating next week. Baptism is an amazing image of our sins being washed away, dying to that old life, rising to new life in him. And John also says of Jesus in 1 John 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we're going to be celebrating communion later as we take communion, celebrating that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has taken away their sin. But then some things, John says, won't actually come true until Jesus comes again more than 2,000 years later. Because John is prophesying that Jesus will baptize by the Holy Spirit. That will happen after Jesus' death and resurrection at the time of Pentecost. And the Spirit is poured out on all, including us today. But then later, Jesus will baptize by fire. That is the time of the second coming. Those who have turned to God, those who have responded to God's call, will be saved. Those who have not remain under the judgment of God. Tragically, God offers us a way to be saved. He throws us a ring into us as we are maybe drowning, but we can grasp onto that and be saved. We have to respond. We have to trust in Jesus and him alone for our salvation and make him Lord of our lives. And we are saved. And perhaps John didn't know about the 2,000 years bit. Is what maybe the commentators think is going on here. And he's focused a little bit on the judgment and waiting for that to happen. I mean, it's easy for us to be critical, isn't it, looking back? You know, we get the benefit of the full story in front of us. We get the fact we get that Jesus' death and resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we can map it out. Jesus hasn't really done much explaining at this stage in his ministry for John to be able to fully understand that, maybe. We don't know. But we do know that there is this window of opportunity for salvation. And we know that John didn't expect it to go like that. This doesn't mean he's a false prophet or a bad prophet. Jesus honors him. It just means that he needed more explanation. He needed to explore his doubt, find explanation, and continue to walk in faith. So John sends his messengers to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus handles it gently. He gives three things that, if we can have those displayed now, help us to focus on. He says, look at the scriptures. He says, look at the facts. Look at what is going on. And look at the fruit. And he says, look at the evidence that God is at work. Jesus can point to the fact that he is divine. Jesus tells them that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And actually, so Jesus is quoting scripture here This is Isaiah 29. He is talking that these are prophecies that are being fulfilled amongst them. Isaiah 29, 18 to 19. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 6 says this. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. And then finally, Isaiah 42. You'll know this passage, perhaps, of the suffering servant. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. And it continues that he will open eyes that are blind, verse 7, free captives from prison, and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what he's been doing, bringing us out of spiritual darkness and into spiritual light, setting us free from the spiritual dungeon where we are imprisoned and in captive to our sin. But we can have a new start and be free from the shackles of our sin as we trust in God and his forgiveness. And the dead are raised. As we said 2 weeks ago when we looked at this passage, this is almost ironically only the previous passage in Luke. Where, I mean, it's like John waits until Jesus raises somebody from the death and then doubts him. You know, it's like, seriously? But here, Jesus has actually raised somebody from the dead. And Jesus says, look. Look and see what is going on. Report to John what you have seen. And John is misdirected. He is assuming his own timetable for the work of God. Do you know, we also need, obviously, to respond to Jesus. And that's really important. So if you don't know Jesus, please do get in touch. I would love to pray with you. And we would love, as a church, to journey with you. You can give your life to Jesus in saying a simple prayer. And that will be the beginning of a journey that will last a lifetime as we grow as disciples together. And Jesus says that it doesn't matter who you are or what your past may be. We read in verse 29 here, we're reminded that even the tax collectors, the cheats, those who colluded with the oppressive Romans, those who colluded with the colonizers, even they were able to turn to God through Jesus and know forgiveness in his name. But we can also be a little bit like John sometimes in our Christian lives. We can miss out on what God is doing, either because we have an expectation that he should be doing something else, or because we think he should be working to our timetable. And sometimes we look back with rose-coloured spectacles and think, it needs to be as it was before. And God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. It's never going to look like it looked before. It's going to look different. It's going to develop. I had a chat with someone a couple of years ago who didn't really just hadn't really clicked with the new pastor at their church. And didn't massively disagree with him theologically, possibly a slightly different emphasis maybe in some areas, but you know, all agreed that the scripture was the word of God and that God moved through his Holy Spirit and that we needed to be transformed by God's Holy Spirit and like that. It was really just kind of a personality thing. It didn't really click with him. Didn't really think he was the right person for the job. Church disagreed, and this guy just basically pulled out. He didn't like oppose publicly. He just pulled out, took a bit of a sideline step back. Didn't really commit. Didn't really engage. And then 12 years later, when the minister was still there and the church was really growing, he had gone back into the leadership team. The minister had graciously, you know, although they'd had chats along the way where he disagreed, the minister had graciously kind of accepted him back in, and he was growing and learning. And he said to me, "I wasted 10 years. He said to me, "I wasted 10 years. I didn't support what God was doing because I was so fixated." He'd loved the previous minister. "I was so fixated on what God had done and what I thought he should be doing." He'd rued the missed opportunity. His life hadn't completely, you know, gone wrong or anything. He'd just not engaged to the extent that he could. He'd really taken a step back. You know, one of the things that I really loved when I was at the funeral of Will Lewis, like a couple of months ago, was that someone said to me, Will wouldn't always be absolutely convinced that the latest direction of the church was a brilliant idea. But when someone sat down with him and then said, "Well, we believe God is doing this. We believe this is a new phase. We believe this. We're in a new environment. We need to communicate the gospel in a new way." He accepted and bought in. He continued his committed life to the church and to God. He was just loyal. He accepted God's plan. And I'm not saying you should never challenge the leadership. I'm not saying that you should never challenge the minister or suggest that you know there's other things that we should be doing. Please do. But we want to gather, don't we, as a church together. And we're going to have to make decisions together and go forward in what God is doing and wants to do. So let's make sure that we are aware of what God is doing amongst us, even now, even today, even during COVID, God is at work. And as I talk about that, I just love the way that Jesus responds to John. Although John perhaps has been overly keen on judgment, perhaps, and you know, maybe he's not really got the focus right at that particular time. Jesus, you look at the way that Jesus treats John. He says, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." He doesn't put him down. He doesn't denigrate that what he's said. There's a gentle kind of rebuke in there, isn't there? And he just gently says, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." And then after John's disciples go, he publicly honours the things that John has done. He talks about his consistency and credibility. John didn't change his message with the wind or with the wind of public opinion. He wasn't a reed swayed by the wind, verse 7. Jesus talks about his integrity. He said John practiced what he preached. It wasn't about his fine clothes or his success and in business or his luxury. John was a prophet, a Nazarene, dedicated to the ministry of God. And more than a prophet, Jesus says that John was the greatest of all prophets. He's standing among some pretty big names there. I mean, Jesus doesn't pretend that John is more than he is. Those who believe in Jesus are children of God together. That's even more important than your ministry. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's more important than what you do. The fact that he's accepted Jesus in as a child of God would be for John the most important thing, the least in the kingdom of God. And some will say that John was perhaps just too weird and freaky. He was too religious. And then other people will complain that Jesus is too worldly. Just goes along with what is he's going along to parties and talking to people who are bad influences, maybe. But the actual truth of that is probably that those people don't want to change. How many times have you had roast preacher for lunch, for Sunday lunch? You know, we're more excited to run them down than we are to actually listen to what it is that God wants to say to us. You can roast me for lunch, I don't mind. But take something from God too. Take something from God too. Come to Jesus. It's not about me. It never was, and it never should be. It's not about finding the perfect argument. You can't argue your way into faith. We have to respond to Jesus. We have to go beyond doubt. We have to accept Jesus in faith and build our understanding of him. Warren Wiersbe says this: God's wisdom is not frustrated by the arguments of the wise and prudent. It is demonstrated in the changed lives of those who believe. The arguments are placed, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. The many who believe are a louder voice. Their lives a louder testimony than those who doubt. We go beyond doubt through relationship, by knowing Jesus, by experiencing Jesus, and by understanding Jesus. We need to engage our heart, our head, and our soul. To love Jesus more, to trust Jesus more, and to end up following Jesus more. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the faithful witness of so many who have spoken your word. We think back to John the Baptist and how you honored him. Lord, we want to honor those who have spoken and we have responded. We want to honor the past. And Lord, as we move into the future, we pray that you would help us to be secure in who we are and who you are and what you've done for us and what that makes us. And as we journey together into this season and into the next season, we see so much change, Lord. But we thank you that you do not change. And our status as a redeemed and saved member of your community, of your family, does not change. Help us, Lord, we pray, to follow you because we trust you and because we love you. Come, Holy Spirit, transform us. Transform us, Lord, I pray. Speak to us through the words, through the scripture, through the songs, through the prayers. Help us to be honest in our doubts with you and maybe with a friend. And to learn more and to follow you more. In Jesus' name. Amen.